Okay, it's important that we do pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. And we might even have another rebound session when I get through this evening. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity of gathering here. We are appreciative to your grace that we have such a wonderful auditorium in which to study your word and to inculcate its principles, concepts, and doctrines into our soul. And this evening, as we continue our study of the Church of the Living God, we are grateful for the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit that will take what we've studied so far, edit to what we're about to note, so the conclusions we draw will enable us to be more solidified as a local church and therefore move forward in our study and those to follow in such a way that we can contribute not only to our own personal advance, but the preservation of this client nation. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in paragraph 8, actually. Math has come back into the picture. This is paragraph 8 of the study of the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Whatever the present situation, and we do have a present situation, it can be turned around by the believer. And when enough positive volition is evident, the Lord controls history on behalf of that believer and all others. What you do here is more important than anything that Bernanke and Paulson and Bush and the Congress and all of the other people dickering with our economy and our system of capitalism could ever hope to do. This has been the case all along. Jesus Christ controls history. One of the categories is on behalf of the believer who is advancing in his plan. A client nation is under scrutiny constantly by the Lord and also by Lucifer himself. He has devised many ways to bring client nations down. The most effective is to infiltrate into the local church and create problems there, to get inside the building and then inside the souls of the people who gather, neutralizing them and thus their impact on the client nation so that he then can move forward with his strategies from the dark side. We are experiencing that in our country and have been for some while. And I would bring before you this evening as we continue my contention that we're contributing to the problem. And this has to stop. This country is on the brink of disaster. And I look across here, there are more seats than usual filled, but there's still too many empty. Now, I don't count heads and it's not my problem. It's not up to me personally. Between you and the Lord. But for you personally, it is important that you get the Word of God. And if for you personally in the days ahead, it is important that you continue your pursuit of truth. And you're not going to be able to do it without fear if you don't have an inventory of biblical truths to sustain you. It's not a pretty picture what is on the horizon for client nation America. We're on the verge of voting in socialism. And history shows us that that never works very well. Now, Jesus Christ controlled history in the first century city of Ephesus by means of the laws of divine establishment. The question arises, how is it that the Lord can make unbelievers behave? How can he make unbelievers behave? We saw in six verses of Acts 19 that he was able to make unbelievers behave who were in a riotous frame of mind by a mayor who was an unbeliever himself, simply citing concepts of the laws of divine establishment, which brought fear into the souls of everyone there because the power and the intent of Rome regarding such activities and violations of the law, what they would do to them struck fear into their souls. And that reorganized them to become good citizens for at least a moment. Fear is therefore a tactic that is used by God to control unbelievers who are out of control. Primarily through fear, then, is this accomplished. And Rome represented authority, and Rome insisted that order be maintained in the provinces. And if order was not maintained, then the Roman legions would come to town. And they would kick shins, and they would take names, and do whatever was necessary to restore order. And on this occasion, Ephesus was on the brink of losing its free status. Now, the principles that we've studied regarding the Lord's control of history are applicable to every area of life. The world at large, we see that today. The world at large is in trouble. I don't know when. We've had conflicts in the past called world wars. We're probably in the fourth one now. But there have been world wars in the past that have included a number of countries, but certainly not all of them. What is going on now affects every country on the face of the earth, potentially. Therefore, regarding the Lord's control of history, there are areas that are afflicted. The world at large, individual nations, their cities and towns, their neighborhoods and their homes, and each individual that is in them. All of this is perspicuous now. These principles also apply to local churches, where authority is divinely assigned to pastor teachers, that God appoints as shepherds over various congregations that make up His flock. You are God's flock, and He's assigned me to this group of people here this evening. There are others who electronically plugged in by rumor, I hear. Now, when members of a congregation are not authority-oriented, they tend to unknowingly arrogate authority. They do it to themselves and make unilateral decisions that are not theirs to make. And whether a mob in Ephesus or a clique in a congregation, when decisions are made outside the authority structure of any organization, the result is disorder. There cannot be disorder in the plan of God, and the plan of God move forward. Therefore, a principle is to be noted from our Lord in Matthew 12:25. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Is Christ divided? He's not. 1 Corinthians 1:13 confirms that, and that's an obvious principle. And no matter what the organization, whether it's a kingdom, a city, or a house, it cannot last if those within it are divided. And with this in mind, there are a few applications from the principle that Jesus Christ controls history that need to be stated. And so paragraph 9 is application of what we've noted. The United States is presently a house divided and is primed to become balkanized. The major division is between traditionalists and progressives. This has been going on for some time. We have been studying over the past 6+ years this conflict. And I am pleased to tell you that through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I believe that you have been sufficiently prepared for this through the clanking chain study. Clanking chains is a phrase that Patrick Henry used in March of 1775 in the Virginia House of Burgesses when he was pleading with his fellow Burgesses to make the decision to form a militia for the state of Virginia in defense of the colony for the fact that the chains were clanking on the plains of Boston. And that had to do with the lead up to Lexington and Concord. As he was speaking, the war was about to begin to the north. The next gale that comes from the north will bring us the sound of clanking chains. And you have been prepared for that. The chains have been clanking very loudly for some while now. And I've given you good insight, I believe, on how to analyze and evaluate what is going on. I believe that, at least for me, it has been very instructive during the current political campaign. So by dominating the academy and media for half a century, the progressives have educated and propagandized over half the voting population of this country into believing or accepting as normal their collectivist worldview. Collectivism leads to socialism. Individualism leads to capitalism. The collectivist worldview would have us all be the same and cooperate in a manner that would be more or less guided by the government. We now are nationalizing our banking system. Now, within a month, these two constituencies will have made a decision by popular vote as to which course this nation will follow for the remainder of this century. Once what is happening now gets momentum, the ability to turn it around and head it back the other way will be extremely difficult. Not impossible, because Jesus Christ controls history. But understand this, that He is controlling history now. And in His control of history, there are the cycles of discipline that He permits to come down upon a client nation that is in collective reversionism. And therefore, we can't pretend that we can continue as we are with the mindset that an overwhelming majority of the population possess. We are the minority now, as traditionalists. Those who have the momentum and those who have the majority are progressives. It has been on the horizon now for about, 16 years. You have seen the momentum over the last several presidencies. And the administrations, that would be the executive branch, and of course, the way that the Congress behaves. Now, why'd I bring these people up? Because they're the ones that have the responsibility for making sure that traditionalist standards within our laws and within our culture are maintained. They're the ones who pass the laws. The Supreme Court is the one who upholds them, that drills into this worldview and incorporates instead the progressive worldview. And Supreme Court decisions therefore establish precedent and case law as these cases move through the various courts. Now, to turn that around is virtually impossible to do in a generation. It could take a century to turn that around. Now, the totalitarian tactics that will be incorporated into law will suppress the traditionalist worldview, and appeals that you might make to the Bill of Rights will be dismissed as outmoded arguments of radicals. And the one that I have in mind now is free exercise. We enjoy free exercise, but how long will it be before we will be much like Germany, where we stand in this church, where we meet here, and we are intimidated about what we can teach and wind up with the equivalent of a swastika on the rostrum? I have photographs of that happened in pre-World War II Germany. These people thought Hitler had good ideas. Some of you baseball fans may remember Marge Schott. She was the owner of the Cincinnati Reds quite a number of years ago. And on a very famous ESPN interview, and I don't know what question solicited her response, but she made the comment that in the beginning, Hitler was good, but later on, he became bad. And ESPN jumped on that and made a big deal out of it and asserted that she was anti-Semitic. And eventually, it boiled down to the fact she had to sell the Cincinnati Reds. The Germans thought he was good. They voted for him. They liked his ideas. He was a socialist. And therefore, he incorporated not only those ideas, but also the tyranny, the totalitarianism that goes with it once it grows to flower. And then he became bad, and everybody recognized it. Our nation is already involved in a financial crisis, and it is on the verge of a political crisis. Our freedoms hang in the balance, and the future of the client nation is in peril. The question arises, why is this? Well, Hosea cast a clear light of divine wisdom on the answer. From Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You can't accept the lie unless you are absent the knowledge of divine viewpoint that would identify it. Otherwise, Lucifer can have a very slick-tongued rascal mount the rostrums and convince you they have good ideas, clearly clearly delineating those ideas as being totally opposite of the Word of God, divine viewpoint, and the laws of divine establishment, but ignorance keeps a person from identifying that. It sounds good. He says what he wants to hear, and therefore he is convinced. Lack of knowledge is the problem. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. That's meaning client nation. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your descendants. In other words, your descendants is the next generation. And it's going to be chaotic for them. And there's nothing I can do about it. You have brought this down upon them. This generation has fixed it to where the next two or three are going to suffer for what is going on today. And there's nothing those next generations can do about it unless they get the truth. And the truth is widespread and therefore has this ultimate impact under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Now, the reason that our country has entered into the cycles of discipline, and we noted the five cycles the other day, and I contend to you that we're on the verge of cycle three. The reason that our country has entered into these cycles is because those who have the knowledge have rejected it. You get big churches that have big bands and a lot of hoopla and shouting and singing. And that's fine, they're free exercising, but their free exercising is not going to save this country. In fact, their free exercising must take part of the responsibility for its downfall. The real tragedy is that churches that teach the Word of God can't get a hearing because there's no interest. There are churches all across the land which not only do not teach the Word, but the theology to which they subscribe is actually heretical. Yet this is to be expected given the latitude of the free exercise clause, and we're all for that. But you know, you give some people freedom without responsibility, and before you know it, the freedom is damaged or gone. And the free exercise clause allows people to act the fool in the pulpit. The free exercise clause allows congregations to gather and act the fool themselves. The free exercise clause allows heresy to be taught under the guise of Christianity. And so the real issue in a client nation is whether those who are saved by grace will use their volition to not only grow in grace through Bible study, but also apply its principles and its mandates and its doctrines to their daily lives. There's one thing to learn the Word of God, there's another thing to believe it and then apply it. And it's really much too hard to apply. Circumstances will come up in your life and some are right on the doorstep that will challenge you with regard to the doctrine you think you say you know. Will you stay with the Word of God under pressure? We've had diagrams that showed outside adversity from either prosperity adversity or prosperity. And they penetrate the flight line. And then you move into human viewpoint decision making. And bad decisions limit future options. And this is where grace doctrine finds herself guilty of contributing to the downtrends of our nation. Coming here and learning doctrine but not applying it. All grace doctrine is not grace doctrine. That was a wonderful principle I learned in Houston. The line there at that time, and this was the 80s, I believe, the early 80s, all Baraka is not Baraka. You can't control who comes through the swinging doors. Everybody is welcome. You gather here, you mind your manners, fine. But what you do with the information is an entirely different thing. And those who are plugged into the system, who are positive to what is communicated, who carry forward those ideas into their personal lives, these are the ones that are Grace Doctrine Church. The pretenders and the wannabes are not. All grace doctrine is not grace doctrine. I would invite those who can identify themselves after this evening as not being grace doctrine, why don't you just stay home. You're doing no good here, and you're taking up seats that I hope to fill with people who are positive someday. There are divisions. There are metaphorical cracks in the bedrock foundation that are becoming fissures. Gaping wounds, seeping noxious toxins that spread the bitter disease of discord in this church. I have chastised progressives for a good long while, exposing them for the lies that they promote and that they believe. But tonight, let's expose those who come in here. Clanking Chains has made it abundantly clear of how to identify the lie. Clanking Chains has been a 6-year study on how to define and interpret the downfall of a client nation. The principles can be drilled down from the nation to the community, to the household, to the local church. A house that is divided against itself cannot stand. This is a beautiful facility, and I'm telling you, the Lord can get rid of it in a heartbeat. People will drive by, and they will see its demise physically as it rots away because of what goes on in here. We are collectively then on the brink of national upheaval, and what do we find happening in Grace Doctrine Church? What we find is discord, the worst sin that can be committed, topping murder. There are many of you who are contributing to the present crisis that we face. You contribute nationally by failure to advance in your spiritual growth in support of the Lord's daily inventory, and you contribute locally by sowing discord in this congregation. Now I want to go back to a passage we've noted. It's James 3, verses 3 through 6. This was taught in lesson 8 of this study. James 3:3. Now if we thrust the bit of the horses into their mouths that they may obey us, we change the directions of their entire bodies as well. Behold also ships, being so large and propelled under the influence of strong winds, yet are directed under the influence of a very small rudder to whatever direction the will of the captain determines. In this way, the tongue is a small part of the body, but keeps on boasting great things. And observe how such a small fire burns up such a great forest. The tongue is a fire, the means of cosmic wickedness. It is placed in the structure of the anatomy as that which contaminates the entire body, setting on fire the cycles of mental attitude, verbal and overt sins being set on fire by the agency of Gehenna. For every species of animals and of birds and of reptiles and of sea creatures is controlled and has been controlled by the human species. But no one is able to control the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly wisdom. We've got a brand new church. Everybody seems to like it. Like the auditorium, like Latte Lounge, prep school. We have dedicated it to the Lord for the purpose of teaching His Word, not only to this generation but the next. Yet discord hangs over it like a dense fog from the auditorium to the rooms of prep school. How crass that the children have to be brought into this. This plague emerges from a number of gates in the cosmic system that make some of you enemies of the cross of Christ. No one involved in discord is innocent. When a person functions in the arrogance complex, he or she is self-centered, They are arrogant and irrational, and as a result cannot evaluate circumstances objectively. There are two people in a fight. Each one thinks the other's in error. Football games have a clock. When it's over, there's the winner declared. In baseball, you keep playing until somebody loses, if it takes all night. The only game where you don't really know who's won is soccer. Most sporting events have contestants, and one team thinks they're better than the other. And in a personal disagreement, each person thinks they are right. Both may be wrong, but not both are right. And therefore, each person or group of people in contention becomes self-centered and arrogant and irrational and cannot evaluate the circumstance objectively. And there are two general ways, then, that discord can emerge in a local church. First of all, personal problems that spill over into the affairs of the church. Or two, authority arrogance that bucks church policies. Now, specific areas that feed discord are sins of the tongue. See if these sound familiar. Gossip, maligning, judging, criticizing, and fault finding. That's sins of the tongue. That's verbalized. There are cosmic motivations that emerge, such as anger. What are the motivations? We've studied the anger concept very recently in Ephesians 4, verse 35. You have orge, pikros, and thumos. And the orge is the impulsive anger that starts the ball rolling. And if the anger is not assuaged through biblical problem-solving devices, then you have bitterness develop. And they're like smoldering embers. And then when a vector hits that reminds you of the inappropriate circumstance that you have identified, then the anger comes back to life. The embers billow. And what results is thumos anger, the explosion of anger. And people fight, have Donnybrooks, get out knives, guns, clubs, fists. That's what it results in. And we see that in James chapter 4. There are cosmic motivations that emerge, such as anger, implacability, hatred, malice, revenge, vindictiveness, vituperation, and vilification. And these are not the virtues of believers who claim they are advancing. People make comments to me about how they on occasion are brought into a mainline church and how there's nothing there. But it was a good field trip because it reminded them of the quality of Bible study they get here. And I'm quoting them. What good is it? What good is what you're doing here? May as well go to Holy Roller Church. You'd have more fun. You wouldn't be as bored. There'd be more singing. You might even get to dance in the aisle. It'd be quite a show. They claim they're advancing, but they don't have the virtues that indicate this. And therefore, they are rather the signs of reversionism. And problems like these need to be corrected from the pulpit through the teaching of pertinent doctrines. I've always felt that problems that emerge in this church should be dealt with through biblical exposition. And people take it, learn from it, and make personal corrections in their behavior and their decision making. But these kinds of issues have been addressed numerous times, and you are fully apprised of the problem-solving devices that would address these issues. The problem is, as I hear all of this static that's what it amounts to, static about how you've enjoyed studying the problem-solving devices during the hiatus. I enjoyed studying the Royal Family Honor Code. Give me a break. Give me a break about this. Don't come to me and tell me you enjoyed studying these things and then have this kind of behavior going on inside this church. If you listen to that stuff and you think it's good, what is it for? Is it like story time? Is it like reading a good novel? What's the purpose for the time you invest in this? So ask yourselves, why am I being dressed down like this? And the answer, because you are living a lie. And I do not see why you come here and bother yourself with getting ready and driving here if you are going to make a mess of the place when you get here. Now, as you sit stunned, are you wondering who I'm talking about? And let me be perfectly clear about this. I am talking about you. All of us are capable. Some have indulged and others are presently indulging. And I don't know who, nor do I know the facts, but one would have to be a fool and even a dim wit not to discern the presence of division. A dim wit. And I am not a dim wit. I was a dim wit. But I'm not a dim wit anymore. And I know what I discern. So don't you think that I'm up here bloviating because I just decided to. Here is why I'm on this diatribe. It is incongruous for us to consider ourselves as the invisible impact that holds this client nation together while being at war with each other. What sense does this make? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. Those who worshiped at the temple of Artemis did so in darkness, but some were won by Paul's teachings of the gospel and of doctrine. And this church is no better or worse than the temple of Artemis if those who assemble here do it in darkness. Right here is where those guys were going to riot. They got some Christians in there, and they were going to work them over. See if they could flush them out of town. We're not getting the kind of income for our bric-a-brac that we used to get. There's the Arcadian Way, the main street of Ephesus. You see, by the way, if you look at that, not near as nice looking as it was in the days of yore. But it stands still. Look at it. Nobody's kept it up. It's eroded. It's crumbled. It needs paving. Nothing's done to this. That was a magnificent thoroughfare in its day. Why is it not today? Because everything that went on here was in darkness. There's no reason for the Lord not to control history against the residents of this community. They were involved in idolatry. This old broad here. Look at that. This church is no better or worse than the temple of Artemis if those who assemble here do it in darkness. It is time for us to grow up. It's time to focus on Christ, not self. You have studied the problem-solving devices. It is time to use them. If someone has allegedly wronged you, then forgive them. If you have wronged someone else, then confess it. Da-da. What's so hard about this? If you've been wronged, forgive them. If you've wronged others, confess it. And do it before nightfall, and it's over. If there is a Mexican standoff about who is right and who is wrong, then apply Ephesians 4:32. Become kind, performing gracious acts toward each other, compassionate, and keep forgiving each other just as God also, by means of Christ, has forgiven you. There's your example of how to do what you don't want to do. Hey, Christ went to the cross, and because of His work there, I am forgiven for all my sins. And I've got a big, long list. And no longer held against me. But you better know this. No fellow believer better cross my path. He have me to deal with. When it comes to the policies of this church, be aware there are certain deacons who have been assigned responsibilities in certain areas, and I think it's probably important for you to know who they are. It might be helpful for you to know who is responsible for what, so you can be helpful to them in the execution of their duties. The idea ought to be, what can I do to help around here? But to do so according to policy, and to do so with regard to order. We, meaning the Board of Deacons, are very open to suggestions. We do not seek to suppress suggestions. It's just that somebody must be responsible for this church in the varied areas in which it functions. And so, therefore, to be informed so that decisions can be made so that everybody knows what's going on is important. Otherwise, people are just going off like wild Indians doing whatever crosses their minds. And it may be a good idea. And then it may not be. But to inform the appropriate deacon, and if necessary, to take it before a deacon meeting for discussion, keeps everything orderly. So here we go. If you know of someone who is in need in some manner or fashion. We recently had an example of a couple here in town who were having desperate time with their young child of two down at the children's hospital. And many of you were very enthusiastic to aid in any way that you could. If a circumstance like that or some other similar circumstance arises and you want to bring it to the attention of the church, then you need to know that Casey Hunt is the deacon in charge of benevolence. If you have any questions about how the money is spent, and I hesitate to even talk about this except for a moment, but if there are any financial questions or ideas, you're to bring those before the finance committee, and that would be Dan Hunt. You know who he is. Track him down and tell him what you need to tell him. Prep school. Weldon is the headmaster there, and if there's any discussion that needs to be made regarding prep school, then you can discuss that with him. That's where it would start, and then he would delegate down from there. Properties, Lou Basso. We didn't have properties back at Chesterfield other than a rack of chairs and a pulpit. But there are many things that go on around this facility now, both inside and outside, the building and the grounds, that Lou is doing a wonderful job managing. If you see something that you think needs to be brought to the attention of the Board of Deacons that, in your opinion, needs to be addressed, what if his tree was to fall over here and nobody noticed it? You would take that to Lou. What if, and I know that this is something the ladies always seem to be upset about, what if there's not any toilet paper in the ladies' restroom? Who do you see about that? Will you track down Lou? Sorry, Lou. Maybe that was a bad example. But one I expect Lou may hear. Membership. You want to be a member of the church? Let me tell you what phenomenal assets you have when you're a member of this church. You get to vote at a congregational meeting if you're 20 or over. But if you want to be a member, see Casey Hunt. Missionaries. Gary Watson is the person who tracks missionaries. He's in charge of them. He does missionary work himself. He goes down to Potosi every Monday and teaches a Bible class at the Potosi prison. He's on a current trip down in Mississippi with Rick Hughes and speaking in schools in the state of Mississippi. So if you've got missionaries on your mind and want to find out how to contact them, anything of that nature, you're to see Gary. Now, if you, unlike so many of the people in our congregation, and you're about to have a baby, and you feel that you might need nursery service at some point, then you would need to see Paul Davey. And Paul is in charge of the nursery, and he delegates that down to Lou, for the most part, I guess. Well, that's what all these guys are doing, by the way, most of them, is delegating down, and that's fine, provided the wives want to. And see, I think what's marvelous about it is the wives are very positive to helping out. That's what they do to help. Mark Vesser is in charge of ushers. If you would like to be an usher and help collect the funds for Danny or pass the elements for the Eucharist, then volunteer to Mark Vesser. If you're involved in music, if you sing like a bird, if you want to perform up here, we'd let you do it. I try to recruit people for 23 years to come up here and perform. If you think you can sing, then who do you see? You see the musician Mark Vesser. In prep school, senior prep school curriculum, Gary Watson. Very easy job for him. We hand out to the cycling prep school teachers for senior prep school the Colonel's Basic books. We try to teach the kids basic doctrine that make it to senior prep school. And with that basic doctrine, we hope then they have a foundation of these basics when they come into the congregation. A nursery and junior prep school curricula and training aids is down a shot, and that includes music, by the way. If you want something done there, you see her. And I've made the announcement before, and I'll reiterate it now. She's been at this for 15 years. I have full confidence in the doctrinal integrity of the lessons that she constructs and the doctrinal integrity of the visuals that are prepared that go to people's houses. Remember that. The kids take that stuff home. The kids talk in the back seat on occasion about what they learned in prep school. It must be doctrinally square. And she sees to it that that occurs. That's why she's got that job. I gave her the title. And that includes the music has to be doctrinally precise. So that gets cleared. How about the Latte Lounge? Harry Tagg and his crew. He runs the kitchen over there. And so whatever he needs done over there, then Harry calls that shot. We've delegated him the authority to run that kitchen. Do any of you want to go in there and start preparing all the little festivities we've had? Well, see Harry, he may or may not need your help. But if he does, he's the guy to see. And by the way, Harry, you've done great, you and your crew. Everybody's complimented the food so far. Been good. Now, I understand we're not all going to be fast friends. This is not my point or my desire. What I do want is the absence of discord. That's what I think, as the pastor, I have a right to expect. And if there are intractable issues between you and someone else, then separate from them. You know how to separate and still be with somebody, don't you? Courtesy, it should be a hallmark of a Christian. You should be able to be in a room with a room full of radical progressives, and when you leave that room, they would say that you were a pleasant person to be with. If you can't find it in yourself to learn how to get along with others in a social situation, then you need to find some finishing school around town and enroll. There's no reason to cause discord because you want to section yourself off from somebody and not be with them or talk to them. You ought to be a pastor sometime. I talk to everybody. I turn no one away. People I don't know, people I should know, and people I know. People will come up to me and say, "Hey, I'm Fred Jones." And I'll say, "Well, how you doing, Fred?" And 5 minutes later, I've forgotten his name. Because I'm bad at names. not because he's not important to me. I just am no good. The reason I married, one of the reasons we claim, Joe Henner does, that I married her is that I would be able to remember her name. And it has been helpful. Do not let your disagreements, though, affect the disposition of others in this church. You can get along in the time you're here. And you don't need to talk about it. If you've got a problem with someone, then keep it to yourself or resolve the issue. Some people just can't help telling. Tell it all, don't leave nothing out. I don't know what. I don't know how people gossiped before there was telephone. How did that happen? I mean, they were spread out all over Hell's Half Acre. One farm here, one farm there, cattle in between, whatever, crops. They had to walk a long ways to tell people what they knew about somebody else. But now it's very easy. Email, texting, telephone, any number of ways you can just get the data out there as soon as you get home. Some of you may be texting now. People are going to have carpal thumb from that. I've seen that happen. I cannot do it, but I've seen people do that. And this motion right here, you keep that up long enough and your thumbs are going to freeze up on you. So listen to this. To discuss the conflict you have with another person causes those whom you relate it to assume that they have all the facts. And you don't have all the facts. Nobody's got all the facts but the Lord. Talk to the alleged antagonist and you receive their view of the issue. Say you receive a piece of gossip from person A, and therefore you decide, I'm going to go see what Fred's side of this story is. And he will go to Fred, and he'll get Fred's side of the story. Therefore, two views. Well, what are you going to do with that? As if it was any of your business to start with, but what are you going to do that were that to occur? Once done, you have no authority to resolve the dispute, but you do have the tendency to take sides with one or the other. And to do so means you discuss the affairs with others, telling your side, and this is how cliques are formed. Now look, that sows discord, and I know cliques when I see them arising because I was in one. I was in one in Houston and didn't know it. It almost destroyed Baraka Church. Almost. There were people who did not understand it when the colonel came down on these people, like dew on Dixie. And they were so well respected within the congregation because of their ability to schmooze, that when it became apparent that they had, let's say, fouled the nest, there were those without the information that could not believe what was happening. I was eventually asked if I knew anything about this. And I was asked by those I had to respond to, because order was in the process of being restored. So I told it all, and I didn't leave anything out. And so I was asked, after having divulged what I knew about the issue, why, and that was after I'd moved to St. Louis, I was asked why I had not come forward and told of these inappropriate actions and behaviors and what have you. I said, well, because from the pulpit of Baraka Church, we're taught the doctrines, and we're told to use the doctrines in circumstances such as that, so we dealt with it through doctrine. And they said, oh, okay. You're to deal with it through doctrine, but cliques can tear up a church. People come together and decide they've got something on somebody, and therefore every effort is made to bring them down. My business in this matter is not primarily the fact that you're involved in sinning, and that's to be expected. My business is first to put the quietus on gossip, judging, and tale-telling that creates discord. And secondly, to emphasize the importance of order, submission to those in positions of duly appointed authority. And if you don't have a position that I have just mentioned regarding those that have assignments in this church, then you do not have unilateral authority to make decisions. You must consult others. So we can do better. We can do a lot better. Now is the time to start. If we do not, the wrath of men will praise God, and the bedrock foundation of this church will be exposed to the burning rays of the glaring sun as that of the Temple of Artemis is today. That's the way it looked in its heyday. I challenge you today, become a true patriot and a good soldier for Christ. Get out of the metaphorical Temple of Artemis and into the Church of the Living God. Now, as we conclude this, I would like to again quote Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer from his Systematic Theology. This comes from Volume 4, page 147. The New Testament exhorts to unity, to unbroken fellowship, and to brotherly love. The unity means we subscribe to the same theology. The unbroken fellowship is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the brotherly love is known by us as unconditional love. But these have been neglected and rejected, he writes. The obligation to remain in fellowship, even when controversy arises, has been forsaken, and often over exceedingly small issues. Exceedingly small issues present a danger to this congregation, one illustrated by the fall of the Temple of Artemis. Now, in the passage of Acts 19, 23 through 41, there is a confrontation between the reality of Christ and the fantasy of Artemis. Paul's two-year, three-month mission to Ephesus laid the groundwork for the ultimate demise of the Artemis cult and the rise of Christianity throughout Asia Minor. The following excerpt sums up Paul's historical impact that reverberated out from Ephesus and then throughout the Roman Empire. I read now from the International Standard and Bible Encyclopedia. Though Paul was probably not the first to bring Christianity to Ephesus, for the Jews had long lived there, he was the first to make progress against the worship of Diana, which is the Roman equivalent of Artemis, which is Greek. As the frame of his teachings was carried by the pilgrims to their distant homes, his influence extended to every part of Asia Minor. In time, the pilgrims, with decreasing faith in Artemis, came in fewer numbers. The sales of the shrines of the goddess fell off. Artemis of the Ephesians was no longer great. A Christian church was founded there and flourished, and one of the first leaders was the Apostle John. Finally, in 262 A.D., when the Temple of Artemis was again burned by the invading Goths, its influence had so far departed that it was never again rebuilt. Artemis was dead. Ephesus became a Christian city. And in 341 A.D., a council of the Christian church was held there. In fact, this council condemned Nestorius and justified the cult of the Virgin as Theotokos, the Mother of God. The city itself soon lost its importance and decreased in population. The sculptured stones of its great buildings, which were no longer in use and were falling to ruins, were carried away to Italy, and especially to Constantinople for the great church of St. Sophia. In 1308, the Turks took possession of the little that remained of the city and deported or murdered its inhabitants. The Kaistor River, overflowing its banks, gradually covered with its muddy deposit the spot where the Temple of Artemis had once stood, and at last its very site was forgotten. Thus, the old city of Ephesus and all its glorious examples of classical architecture returned to the dust from which it came. The resultant fall of the cult of Artemis is beautifully depicted by the deterioration of her famous temple, which is seen in this video. See the screen. Column left. The rest scattered and strewn about the landscape is a testimony to the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. This church is built on bedrock. We'll note tomorrow night the Grace Doctrine Church is built on bedrock, but the Temple of Artemis was built in a swamp. Jesus Christ can bring this place down just as easily as he did the Temple of Artemis. My message here this evening is an appeal for unity and rejection of discord. It is up to you to take this information and do with it what you will, but your personal spiritual lives depend on a response, a positive one, and our client nation desperately needs your service. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather here this evening to have a soul cleansing, and therefore reorient to the importance of what we do here. We thank you for the example of the Temple of Artemis in the city of Ephesus. May we take seriously what we do so that we might not face individually as a church or as a nation such a very discouraging downfall, a humiliating end to the wonderful privileges and opportunities that you have provided this country. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.